Good evening, brothers and sisters, young people. Greetings from the Collinston Unamended Christadelphian Ecclesia. The subject I want to speak on tonight is God manifestation. The set of Bible principles that we call God manifestation together form what is probably one of the main teachings that separates us from apostate Christendom. God manifestation is the theme of the Bible. This doctrine describes the eternal purpose God has with mankind upon the earth. This exhortation seeks to show that God manifestation is something that should be readily understood by all students of the Word, and that its practical outworking in the lives of believers is something essential to prepare us for the coming kingdom of God. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now often when we talk to people in the world about the Bible and they come across something they may not understand in the Bible, they will say, oh, well, that's a mystery. We're not supposed to know or understand that. There are two things I want to point out here. One, the Bible is the revealed Word of God. We are supposed to search the Scriptures daily. If we do this, the revealed Word of God will be opened unto us. Proverbs 25, verse 2 tells us, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The second thing I want to point out is that 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So if it's without controversy, then this is a mystery that we should understand pretty easily, not something that is hard to understand just because it's quote-unquote a mystery, as some in the world would have us believe. In order to understand 1 Timothy 3:16, the two key things we need to know are, what does manifest mean and how can it be in the flesh? The Greek word translated manifest is phaneru or phanerosis, which means to appear, to make something visible or clear, to make something known, to reveal, to manifest, or to show. Phaneru or phanerosis is derived from the root word phos, which means light. This, then, forms the title of Brother John Thomas's work on this subject entitled Phanerosis. It literally means to render apparent or to make known or to reveal. This is the sense in which it is used in Scripture. Therefore, the subject of Phanerosis, which means manifestation, has the sole purpose of enlightening those who want to understand what is revealed about the mystery of godliness. For something to be revealed or made visible, there must be light, the source of which must be God. Therefore, God manifestation can be briefly described as the enlightenment about God, making Him known or revealing Him in some form. For God to be made manifest, therefore, is for Him to be revealed in particular ways. This is a major theme of Scripture. Part of our Father's purpose is how to reveal Himself and the principles of His righteousness. Let's consider the following verses. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 4, verse 22. Mark 4, verse 22. There is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should be kept abroad. Now Daniel tells us in his second chapter that there is a God in heaven that is a revealer of secrets. Sometimes the word mystery is translated as secret. But we are told here in Mark that there is nothing hid which shall not be revealed or brought to light. Neither was anything kept as a secret or a mystery, and we are told in Daniel that God is a revealer of secrets. Now turn over to Psalms 98, verse 2. Psalms 98, verse 2. Yahweh hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. This verse is of particular importance, for it defines for us those things which the Father is revealing. One, his salvation, and two, his righteousness. As we shall go on to see, these two aspects are the two fundamental points manifested or made known in Jesus, who manifested God in the flesh. The first example of God manifestation I would like us to look at is when God was made manifest unto Moses. The Old Testament records, or the Old Testament record reveals the mystery by which, the means by which Yahweh made himself known to his servants, particularly Moses. Exodus chapter 3 speaks of how. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now skip down to verse 16. It speaks of the same event in different terms. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God, translated Yahweh Elohim here, of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Notice the difference here. In one place we are told that the angel appeared, but the other we are told that Yahweh himself appeared. This demonstrates that the angel was therefore Yahweh's representative before man. Yahweh revealed himself through the angel. This aspect is brought out again in Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 and 21. Let's turn to Exodus 23, 20 and 21. It says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place that I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Here the same point is made that the angel represented Yahweh, but here the situation is spoken of in terms of a name. My name is in him. The passage continues with verse 22. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Yet again we find that the angel spoke on Yahweh's behalf. It was the angel's voice, but it was what Yahweh spoke. These passages in Exodus foreshadow the Messiah, where God was made manifest through his Son in similar language found in John chapter 14 of the New Testament. This role of the angel is alluded to by Christ and is appropriated to himself. We read the following in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. So notice the parallel points between Exodus and John. In Exodus, the angel was to lead the people into the place prepared of the Father. The same as Jesus says in the book of John. Of the angel it is said that my name is in him. And of Messiah it is written that I am in the Father and the Father in me. But also, most significantly, the citation of John 14 is to do with the Father being made known in his Son. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. We see, therefore, how the role of the angel before Moses and the people foreshadowed Jesus and the way in which Yahweh would be seen in him. It is an important fact of Scripture that Jesus came in the express image of his Father, so that the Father would be revealed in him. Matthew 11:27 says, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." John 1:18, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." We can see the association of the name with the manifestation or revealing in Christ. Being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, Hebrews 1:4. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of this world," or out of the world, John 17:6. This resembles our way of life. It is common in our own experience for sons and daughters to inherit the name of their parents. It is also common in our experience to see traces of the mother and father in their offspring. So much so that people often will look at babies and say things such as, "He has his father's eyes," or, "He's got the same nose as his father." When people say this, they are pointing out the fact that the baby or child is reflecting or showing forth the likeness of his father. No one supposes that the child quite literally has his father's nose grafted onto his face. It is a likeness of character. The same concept applies when it comes to Jesus and Yahweh. Jesus shows forth the likeness of his father. He is not literally the father, as apostate Christendom would have us believe. As a son, his role is to continue his father's name, and in him the attributes of the father can be seen. Here then we see the basis of God manifestation in the flesh. It is to do with the son revealing the name and character of his father. Another passage teaching the same truth states that Christ was the Word made flesh. John tells us that the Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word is the means whereby the mind of Yahweh is made known to mortal man. Being therefore the Word made flesh, Christ embodies all of the principles and aspects of the Father as contained in the Word. The Word is divine, the flesh is after the natural man. In Christ we have both coming together. Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, born under Adamic condemnation. And he was also made manifest. God was made manifest in the flesh through him. God was made manifest through his Son as they were one in purpose and in character. Our Master has inherited a more excellent name than the angels. That name is the Father's name. When a son inherits his father's name, he inherits what we call a family name. Believers enter into the name through baptism, as Jesus instructed his disciples. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Again we read of this name in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:10 tells us, "The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe." By being baptized into the name of the Father, which is also the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, we enter a family of brothers and sisters which collectively form the multitudinous body of Christ. And therefore we, as Christ, share the responsibility of declaring the name amongst men and living by the principles that it includes. We can show forth, reveal, or make manifest this name through our faith, actions, and obedience. God manifestation is what we are to become when we take on the name and have our Adamic condemnation removed. I heard an exhortation not long ago. It was by Brother Tommy Asbell, and it was on the subject of God manifestation. And he said something that stuck with me. He said the two most important doctrines of the Bible to grasp are, one, the doctrine of human flesh, or our sinful nature, and two, the doctrine of God manifestation. The one teaches us what we are, and the other teaches us what we are to become. Just as Christ shows forth the image of Yahweh, even so we must manifest or declare in our behavior and conduct Christ in all our ways. We are told in Colossians 3:10 to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is the whole purpose of God. He wants to be glorified and made manifest through a certain people that he has taken out for his name. Usually, when someone asks to be baptized, the elder brother in the questioning often asks the person, "Why do you want to be baptized?" This is usually the first question. I've heard it stated several times, and I may have said the same thing when I got baptized, but I don't really remember. But the answer would be to have eternal life. And I feel that this is the wrong answer. The correct answer should be to manifest and glorify God in all points. This is what God wants and why we should be baptized. If we do this and put God first over what we want, which would be eternal life, then at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be rewarded. Solomon asked for wisdom from God so that he could judge God's people righteously and manifest God through his judgment. Long life was added unto Solomon as well as other things because he asked God to help him in a way in which he could manifest Yahweh. He put what God wanted before what he wanted. If we put God first and give him the obedience he wants, he will reward us with things we aren't even worthy of through his mercy. Dr. Thomas states the following in his book entitled Phanerosis. Quote, "Men were not ushered into being for the purpose of being saved or lost. God manifestation, not human salvation, was the great purpose of the eternal spirit. The salvation of a multitude is incidental to the manifestation, but was not the end proposed. The eternal spirit intended to enthrone himself on the earth, and in so doing to develop a divine family from among men, every one of whom shall be spirit, because born of the spirit, and that this family shall be large enough to fill the earth when perfected to the entire exclusion of flesh and blood." We find then that the subject of God manifestation is very important. It contains a set of principles to do with the way in which Yahweh has chosen to reveal himself before men, and also the way in which we, as sons and daughters, must also seek to show forth the image of our Creator. We noted earlier that fundamentally, the two principles of salvation and righteousness being revealed form the main aspects of what Yahweh has declared and revealed. Indeed, these two aspects are picked up and brought together by the Messiah, who exhorted, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," that would be salvation, "and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It is an important point to note, therefore, that salvation, as appointed by Yahweh, is not an end in itself. Seeking the promised kingdom is linked with seeking Yahweh's righteousness. But by contrast, it is common for religious groups and most modern apostate churches to elevate man, to emphasize the self and what benefits there may be for man, humanism. Thus, God has brought down a notch from his high position in the heavens as ruler over all to be a benevolent servant to man, doing man's bidding and bestowing blessings upon anyone who asks. I've talked to some people in the world who attend church, and some of them have told me that they picked out their church because the pastor was a great motivational speaker, or that they listen to certain people on a podcast or watch certain people on TV that have great motivational skills, and that this motivation helps them to accomplish more in their life. This way of thinking is self-serving and not what God wants. Picking out where we go to church or who we want to listen to because it makes us feel good about ourselves is putting what we want over what God wants. Finding out the truth of what God's Word reveals and how to manifest His name should be more motivational to us than slick words by a preacher that makes us feel good about ourselves. We are here to glorify God, not our own self. There's nothing wrong with motivating each other as long as it is in a way to help, to better help each other glorify God. The wrong kind of motivation is when people motivate each other in a way that glorifies their own emotions and self-serving needs over what our Creator wants. The way of salvation revealed in the Word, however, is very different from the apostate world's view. It is true that salvation and all that it involves does include a benefit to man, but that is not an end in itself. It is appointed for a far higher purpose, to show forth Yahweh's glory and righteousness. Consider these following passages of Scripture. Psalms 85:9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. A fundamental point is taught in these passages. As we have said, salvation is for a far higher purpose than to save sinners from death. Rather, it is the means whereby God shall dwell in the land, and it is for the glory of the deity's name. Brother Thomas wrote of this in his oft-quoted and equally oft-misunderstood words in Phanerosis. Now, I know I've read this once, but I want to read it again to emphasize the point. Men were not ushered into being for the purpose of being saved or lost. God manifestation, not human salvation, was the grand purpose of the eternal Spirit. The salvation of a multitude is incidental to the manifestation, but it was not the end proposed. The eternal Spirit intended to enthrone himself on the earth, and in so doing to develop a divine family from among men, every one of whom shall be spirit because born of the Spirit, and that this family shall be large enough to fill the earth when perfected to the entire exclusion of flesh and blood. We see then that one intricate aspect of God manifestation is the Father's holy name, with our very salvation being accomplished for his name's sake. We need therefore to appreciate the significance of that name, what it means, and how it reflects the Father's revealed purpose. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the Father's name. Exodus chapter 3 records Moses' words to Yahweh after being instructed to be a captain over Israel's salvation from the Egyptians. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Here then is a very direct question. What is his name? What is the designation or title by which the deity wishes to be known? And God said to Moses, Ayah Asher Ayah. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Ayah hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh, God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. The English version has it thus, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Ayah translated to I am in the present tense. However, this same word is used in a number of places in Scripture where God's prophetic name and future tense apply. In this instance, God's memorial name is translated, I will be who I will be. The Messiah, as a son, bore his father's name as part of his own. The name Yahshua consists of Yah, which stands for Yahweh, and Shua, which stands for salvation. So the Spirit translates the Messiah's name as he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save is the Spirit's rendering of the Messiah's composite name. This therefore translates the father's name as referenced in the future tense as I will be. The word Ayah used in Exodus 3:14 is different to the name later used in verse 15, which is Yahweh. The reason for that is that I am means I will be, and is therefore used by the deity with reference to himself. Yahweh, however, means he will be, and is used of his servants with reference to their master. When we therefore address the Almighty by his proper name, we do so by using Yahweh, and thus giving respect to the purpose that Yahweh has revealed. We have already seen that God's manifestation is to do with the revealing of his salvation, the glory of his name, and the showing forth of his righteousness. Yahweh's purpose is frequently expressed in different places within the Scripture. So what is God's purpose? Turn with me to Isaiah 45, verse 18. I've got a few scriptures I want to read here. Okay, this is dealing with what God's purpose is. Isaiah 45:18. Thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. Now turn over to Revelation 4, verse 11. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In Numbers 14:21, we read the most commonly quoted verse that shows forth Yahweh's purpose. I'm sure we all know this verse. It says, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord," or Yahweh. Finally, let's turn over to Ezekiel 38, verse 23. Ezekiel 38, verse 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. From these four verses, we find the following points are made concerning God's purpose. 1. Yahweh formed the earth to be inhabited for his pleasure. 2. The earth thus inhabited shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. 3. This manifestation, making known, shall be before many nations. It is clear, therefore, by drawing a parallel between the earth being filled or inhabited with an immortal race and the earth being filled with divine glory, that it is through these righteous sons and daughters that will be given the gift of eternal life at the judgment seat, that the glorious array of divine attributes will be seen throughout the whole earth. Our Father's very name itself speaks of those future days. In fact, those who make up the great company of the redeemed are said to have his Father's name written in their foreheads. I find that in Revelation 14, verse 1. The doctrine of God manifestation is not simply to provide an intellectual exercise. Rather, this doctrine is to motivate us to make our ways Yahweh's ways, seeking those things which are above, rather than earthly things. We seek to emulate the attributes of Yahweh, that when his Son comes, there might be found in us a servant that was worthy of endurance in the race, whereby eternal life may be granted at the judgment seat. The subject is meant to enlighten us to develop a likeness of he who will be. It should encourage us to live for the kingdom to come, rather than the day at hand. We are instructed to be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. 1 Peter 1:15 says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Continuing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we are told that we should show forth the virtues of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here is the true spirit of God manifestation. It is to reveal divine things to those around us, even the qualities and attributes of our Father. As loving children, we ought to seek a paternal likeness in ourselves and each other. What a glorious blessing is to come upon the redeemed. With this thought in mind, I would like to close with 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's keep these thoughts in mind and glorify our Father throughout this weekend and when we leave this gathering and go back out into the world until the return of our Lord. Thank you.